Thank you, Mr. Light. Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Hello to all on the webcast. Hello. Glad you're with us. I hope everyone is staying warm. I think we have a couple of extra blankets in the car if anyone needs them. I consoled myself when I found out how hot it was going to be today. I took a look at some of the other places around temperature-wise. Roseburg's supposed to be 106 today. And Phoenix, Arizona has been up in the 120s for quite some time now. There was a little thing on Fox News. They had a picture of a street sign. It looked like the letters were melting. Are the signs melting in Phoenix? Maybe they are. But then I think about our winters around here, how gray and cold and foggy they get. And I had to tell myself, I love the oppressive heat. This is wonderful. Give me more, please. I'm very happy that it's sunny. Very, very happy. It can be hot for a little while. It's okay. Well, by way of introducing my subject today, I'd like to share a story with you. And I found this on a website called storiesforpreaching.com. It's entitled, One Small Voice Can Start a Revolution. And it goes like this. In 2004, Viktor Yushchenko stood for the presidency of the Ukraine. Vehemently opposed by the ruling party, Yushchenko's face was disfigured, and he almost lost his life when he was mysteriously poisoned. Well, this was not enough to deter him from standing for the presidency. On the day of the election, Yushchenko was comfortably in the lead. The ruling party, though not to be denied, tampered with the results. The state-run television station reported, "Ladies and gentlemen, we announce that the challenger, Viktor Yushchenko, has been decisively defeated." Well, as this was going on, in the lower right-hand corner of the television screen, a woman by the name of Natalia Dmitrik was providing a translation service for the deaf community. And as the news presenter regurgitated the lies of the regime, Natalia refused to translate them. She said, "I am addressing all the deaf citizens of Ukraine," she signed. "They are lying, and I am ashamed to translate those lies. Yushchenko is our president." Well, the deaf community sprang into gear. They text messaged their friends about the fraudulent result, and as news spread of Dmitrik's act of defiance, increasing numbers of journalists were inspired to likewise tell the truth. Over the coming weeks, the Orange Revolution occurred as a million people wearing orange made their way to the capital city of Kiev, demanding a new election. The government was ultimately forced to meet their demands. A new election was held, and Viktor Yushchenko became president. Why did she decide to do what she did? Where did that come from? She had to make a choice when confronted with this. She had to ask herself, what does your heart tell you? And that's the title of my message today. What does your heart tell you? Have you ever felt guilty for some misdeed, some little thing you did? I know none of us have ever had that problem. I certainly never have myself. Okay, confession time. When I was about 6 years old, my brother Matt and I were playing out in the backyard of our house. I don't know if my mother remembers this. I think she was out and about somewhere. But as little boys would do with their toys, they were throwing them around back and forth. We were throwing our little matchbox cars. At first, it was just across the yard. But as we got more and more and more into this, as boys are, the adrenaline flows and we get more and more carried away with it. Well, eventually, I threw my little ice cream truck to see just how far into orbit I could get it. It made this beautiful arc across the yard. As it started to come down, it went right through, crashed the bathroom window. And of course, that brought my father out of the house like a swarm of angry hornets. "What is going on out here? What are you two doing?" Well, somehow, my brother Matt got the blame for what I did, and he got a beating. and I got to watch. At first, I thought I got away with something, and I was pretty happy. But as time passed and I thought about it, I actually felt bad about what happened to my little brother. It was my fault, and he got punished for it. That was my heart speaking to me. That heart that we know as our conscience. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. The subject of conscience and the role it plays in our lives. As a case of many things in the Bible, in God's Word, it's a large subject. There are many different aspects that can be discussed. But I just want to talk a little bit about what it is, what it does, how it works, and the role it plays in our lives. Webster says, Webster says that a conscience is, quote, the sense or consciousness of the moral goodness or blameworthiness of one's own conduct, intentions, or character, together with a feeling of obligation to do right or be good, end quote. That's from the Webster's Ninth New Collegiate Dictionary, for those of you who are dictionary types out there. That's a fair definition. But how does God define the conscience? How does God look at the conscience? Well, as we look at His Word today, we'll see what it is to God. I want to begin in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, and we'll read verse 27. Proverbs 20 and verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. The conscience is God's window into our value system. It is the tool that God uses to reach us, to assess us, to work with us. It is what God uses to talk to us, to teach us about His way. It's what He uses to communicate with us. So other than what we've just discussed, why else do we need a conscience? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 puts it pretty plainly. Jeremiah 17. We'll read verses 9 and 10. Many of us are familiar with this passage. But I think it cannot be read enough, actually, to remember our human nature and what it can do. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. I even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We on our own are utterly incapable of correctly discerning the difference between good and evil. Only God, through His Spirit, makes it possible for us to know the difference. And of all that God has created, all the different animals, all the different creatures, only humanity has been given the ability to choose how we will live on a daily basis, whether for right or for wrong, for good or for evil. We can switch back and forth between the two. The conscience is our compass. It is our guide. It keeps us from getting lost spiritually. It guides us in the way of God. It helps us to discern the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. And as mentioned, it shows God where we are spiritually. It is important for our spiritual growth and development of our future potential as members of the family of God. I want to go ahead and look at a classic example in the Bible of conscience in action. I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 24. David and Saul, the story where they encountered each other in the cave. David and Saul were pretty much enemies at that time. 1 Samuel 24. And we'll pick it up in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 7. 1 Samuel 24 and verse 1. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend his needs. Now David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" Excuse me. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now note verse 5. Now it happened afterward that David's heart was troubled. It was troubled. It troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David let him go. He had him right there and he let him go. That was because David had a conscience. A conscience tuned in to the laws and ways of God. And that conscience was guiding him. It told him that what he was about to do was wrong, against God's wishes. Made him feel uncomfortable, made him feel guilty. It was telling him he shouldn't do what he was about to do. So he had to make a choice. How was he going to make that choice? He listened to his heart. We heard a message just now about listening. Listen to God. Listen to your conscience. He heeded what his conscience was telling him, and he refrained from the action that he was considering. So do we allow our conscience to be our guide? Do we follow our guide, or do we strike out on our own? I mean, put yourself in David's position. If you were in that position and your enemy was right there helpless before you, what would you do? What would your conscience, what would your heart tell you? If it's trained in the way of God, it would tell you to do as David did. How has your conscience been trained? Our conscience should convict us when we're confronted with wrong. And another example of conviction of conscience is in Acts chapter 2, when the first century church was formed. Acts chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 36 toward the end of Peter's message, assuming Acts is still in my Bible. There it is. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Breaking into the account, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Christ, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When God first starts to work with us, to call us out of society, out of the world, out of the situation we're in, he uses conscience to reach us. We cannot respond to him without it. It is the link, if you will, between us and God. God, through his Spirit, touched their minds, touched their heart. He reached out to them. And based on that, they were convicted. They were cut to the heart. That was their reaction to what their conscience was telling them. And they acted on that conviction. They listened to their heart. Conscience has the ability, at least a well-trained conscience, to recognize both good and evil. Have you ever done something for someone or accomplished a major spiritual goal in your life and you feel really good about it? You feel uplifted. You feel positive. You feel joyful. Well, the conscience helps in that. It helps reinforce what is good and right by causing us to feel good when right is done. And the converse is true as well. I may have just invented a word there. But have you ever had thoughts that appalled you? I can't believe this thought even popped into my head. What was I thinking? It's the same thing. It makes us feel remorse and guilt when wrong is entertained or committed. At least it should. And if it were in this case, it is good that you were appalled by those thoughts, because it's indicative of a working, healthy conscience. We must live by our conscience. What is important is what we do with what we know. Let's go to Matthew verse 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Correct myself there. Matthew 11 and verse 20, and we'll read through verse 24. And this is Jesus Christ telling the people of these cities. He was rebuking these cities in that they heard what was right to do and they did not do it. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who were exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. These were cities renowned for their evil, Tyre, Sidon, Sodom. And yet if they had seen what Jesus Christ had done in Chorazin, in Bethsaida, in Capernaum, they would have repented. They would have been cut to the heart, is what he's saying here. And these who actually witnessed his mighty works did not. They treated them not with conviction, not with repentance, not with acknowledgement of their sinful ways, but with contempt, disregarding them. Do we hear in any given situation what our conscience tells us? Do we listen? And more than that, do we do according to what we hear? Do we follow our conscience? God will hold us accountable for how well we heed what our conscience tells us. So how do we treat our conscience? I want to spend the rest of the message discussing this. How we treat our conscience, what we do with it, to it, how we use it. It's so very important, so very critical, that we take good care of the conscience that God gives us. Because if we don't, what happens if we don't take care of our conscience? What happens when we do not guard what we put into our mind and heart? When we're confronted by the evils of society, what does our heart tell us? Are we still able to be upset or embarrassed when we see some of the things our culture offers us, some of the things we see on TV, some of the things we see right out on the street even sometimes? Does our conscience, when we see these appalling things, tell us to flee? Or does it say anything at all? Does it just accept it? It's like, oh, I've seen that before. It's no big deal. What are we putting into our conscience day by day? In what we watch? In what we listen to? Are we filling our heads with TV shows, or are we filling our heads and hearts with the Word of God? We have to carefully examine what we are putting into our minds every day and what effect it has on our conscience. For a will manifests itself in our decisions and our actions. Our conscience must be cared for, kept in good working order, good health. It must function correctly, or else we will not hear when God tries to speak to us. He will speak and we won't listen. And God won't be able to work with one in such a condition. Our conscience must be trained in the word and way of God and not by what we see around us. The training of the conscience starts at a very early age, of course, not long after birth. And as children begin to grow up, what they are taught by their surroundings, what they are taught by their parents, especially, is important. Because they will see what they see around them and compare it to what they are taught. What will their conscience tell them? Proverbs 22 and verse 6 reminds us to train up a child in the way that he should go and he will not depart from it. The conscience plays a vital role in that. It is the guidebook. Like your computer or your smartphone, we must always be updating our conscience. We must always be feeding it the greatest and the best. So we study. We pray. We look to God to help us adjust our value system as we need to adjust it to Him, toward His way. Make sure we get good updates. Learn what is right and good from the Word of God and practice what has been learned to build and strengthen it. Again, upgrade it, not tear it down like some updates of Windows 10 seem to do. You know, there are some things that some people of God do sometimes that sometimes cause others in God's congregation to wonder, well, why do they do that? Why are they doing that? Well, to them, to those people, it may well be by their understanding. And they're doing whatever it is they're doing in good faith by what their conscience is telling them. That's important, and they can't be condemned for that. At least we shouldn't. We have to respect the conscience of others. And the meat offered to idols principle in 1 Corinthians 8 is a good example of that. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to go ahead and just read the whole chapter. In my Bible, the heading here is Be Sensitive to Conscience. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We all know about idols. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge can be a crutch for pride. It can get in the way. But love builds and it grows. Verse 2. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. It's quite a tongue twister. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Not knowing better, they give power to the idol, and therefore they won't eat the meat, because it's been offered to that idol. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours, this knowledge that you have, that you know an idol is nothing, become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. And this doesn't mean that Paul became a vegetarian. But what he's saying is, if I do what I know to be acceptable in front of another who is weak or has difficulty in a particular area, I could be guilty of causing him to stumble or give in to it. I could be guilty of causing him to violate his conscience. Mr. Mark Mickelson, gave a sermon on conscience about 10 years ago, and he gave an example of this in action. When he and his wife Michelle were living in a rental home before they moved into the house that they had bought, they found out that their landlord does not drink. They would invite the landlord over to dinner on occasion, and they found out that this person did not drink. So what they did is they would put away all the liquor in their house, out of sight, all the wine and everything, whatever they had, they would put it away, out of sight. When the landlord came over, it would not be around. They would not drink in front of this person. They set an example. They did not want to violate the conscience or cause this other person to become weak and stumble in it. What happens when we ignore our conscience? Well, essentially, nothing really can happen as far as spiritual growth. Eventually, spiritual deterioration takes place. James 4 and verse 17, I'll just refer to that here, tells us, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And the Pharisees in the time of Jesus Christ seemed to make this a way of life. Let's go to John 15, please. John chapter 15. And we'll look at just one account of this. John chapter 15, and we'll read verses 22 through 25. Breaking into the account, John 15, verse 22. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, 'They hated me without a cause.'" God does not look favorably on ignorance of conscience, of putting aside what one knows should be done. Our main goal in our spiritual lives should be to grow in grace and knowledge, to increase, to bear much fruit, as is mentioned in John 15, verse 8, just a few verses ahead. We are to bear much fruit. And that cannot be done in a spiritual environment where input and direction is stunted or eliminated by personal choice. When you see your conscience and you disregard it, the Pharisees that we just talked about, they're an example of this. They were more interested in looking righteous than they were in being righteous. They disregarded what Jesus Christ was trying to teach them, the way of God. And this is what we're seeing in the world around us. And brethren, we cannot be a part of that. We cannot let our conscience be damaged by what is going on around us. If we say or do something in deception or break the law of God accidentally or whatever, or see others doing it, it should bug us. It should bug us enough to make us see and desire the need to change that behavior, to see and desire what God would want. It's when it does not bug us that we should fear. Let's go to Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. When we see what's going on around us in the world, it should bother us. Ezekiel 9 and verse 1. "Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, 'Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand.' And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men and women, women too, who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. God started with the leadership of his people. They had become callous. We cannot allow our conscience to be set aside or put on hold or ignored when we see sin. Again, do we listen to our heart? Do we hear our conscience? Does it speak to us? Do we follow it? We have to make sure we listen. We cannot allow it to become hardened or seared, or allow ourselves to simply ignore it or tune it out when there's nothing left but silence and dead air. Because once we start going down that road, violating our conscience, tuning it out, it only becomes easier to do. Restraint is torn down. We cannot go there. Pressure is going to be, and it already is, pressure is brought to bear on us by the world around us. We must resist. We must keep those good and wholesome values as part of our conscience. The ways, the words, the laws of God. Love toward God, love toward neighbor. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2. This is Paul talking to Timothy, of course. And in this, he's referring to the teachers of the way, but this applies to all of us. 1 Timothy 4 and verses 1 and 2. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. I want to stop there. Barnes' New Testament Notes talks about verse 2 as follows, quote, this allusion here is doubtless to the effect of applying a hot iron to the skin. That cauterized part becomes rigid and hard and is dead to sensibility. So with the conscience of those referred to. It has the same relation to a conscience that is sensitive and quick in its decisions that a cauterized part of the body has to a thin, delicate, and sensitive skin. Such a conscience exists in a mind that will practice delusion without concern. Seared conscience, seared by what is going on around us, around them. They become hypocrites, knowing to do good and deliberately not doing it. We can't go there. For those, there is written in Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27, for those who know they are doing wrong and do it anyway, violating their conscience, there will be a fearful expectation of judgment. That violation of conscience leading to sin, and unrepented sin, if allowed, leading to death. But if our conscience is properly fed, properly trained, and properly protected, it will do us much good. It will guide us in discernment in the way that we should go. Again, we must do by our conscience, not violating it and not encouraging others to violate theirs. How firmly do we hold to what we know as right and good, and what is wrong and evil, according to the Word of God? Because God is going to measure us by what we hold in our conscience and whether we listen to it or not. How honest are we with ourselves? Verse whether in our heart, our conscience, it is a gift from God. It is truly a gift, as we alone, out of all God's creatures, have that freedom of choice to determine which way we will go. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19 reminds us that God has set before us blessing and cursing, life and death. God wants us to choose life. And our conscience, when it's healthy, if we treat it well, and it's well educated, will guide us in a godly way of life. It'll guide us to peace. We don't have to figure it out ourselves, because God shows us if we hear Him. It is what God uses to see how we're doing, looking upon our lamp, to see what we do with what God has given us. Christianity is how you act. Mr. Mickelson made that statement in that same message on conscience that he gave 10 years ago. That's a striking statement. That message was lost on the Pharisees. And while it is about our example to others, it's not all about how we look to others. It's not a fashion statement. And that cannot be lost on us. So when we face a decision, when we must discern a matter in our lives, if we're going to please God and do what is right, if we're going to live a life of good conscience, we must listen to that conscience and heed what it's telling us. That's what it's there for. So in matters of spiritual discernment, let's remember to look at ourselves, look at our conscience and ask, what does your heart tell you?